All right, to those watching online, I want to say hello this morning. We're back in our studies in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Our church family here has an outline sheet, which I'll reveal to you in a moment here. And today's text in John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71, really is a difficult text, and it has confused people down through the centuries. Think about it. For thousands of years, people have got it wrong, what is in the text here. And as a result of that, we're going to see that many people have suffered as a result of that. But you're not going to suffer, because you're going to get the truth and the honest understanding of it as the Bible teaches it as well. Now, today in the Gospel of John, we are using the multimedia presentation of the Visual Bible International that presents to us the Gospel of John directly from the Word of God. So we're going to watch that right now, and then I'll have a momentary prayer for this message, and then we'll get right into our study. So are you ready? Maybe we can get the light there too to turn that down so our congregation can see it more clearly. And here we go, and we begin.
Next day, the crowd which had...
Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this extended scripture. What a dramatic presentation, and I think a very accurate presentation as well. And I just pray that it will really open our minds and hearts to the words as we study it now. And everyone will be listening online as well. Bless this to every heart, whatever that need might be, if it's for a salvation experience or for a sanctification experience, whatever it might be. We ask you, Lord, that you will bless it to the listening and watching heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here's an outline for people online. This is what we're going to study today. The whole message, of course, is on the bread of life. What is it, and how does it relate to people? All right. And we're going to see three things are mentioned. And by the way, this message was actually a twofold message, maybe, or maybe a extended message. I don't know how it was done. But it was first done on the seashore with the people who came around the sea there to follow him. And later, it probably was a Friday afternoon, and then Saturday morning, it was in the synagogue where the message was continued. But we're going to see three things. The expanded revelation, he talks completely about what the bread of life is and how it relates to everyone. And then he shares with the fact that there will be many who will reject it. And of course, many no longer walked with him anymore. But there is the select few, which we call the elect, who will receive Jesus' message. And it was a satisfying reply. So with all those in mind, let's begin with verse 22. Now, here's a little map again. If you remember the things that were going on over here, feeding the 5,000, the disciples went over here. Jesus stayed up on a mountain. They crossed over to Capernaum. A big storm came out, and they were blown out into the middle of the sea. Jesus was watching them here, and then he began walking on the water, calmed the sea, and took them instantly with time. Lost there, no time lost, to Capernaum. And that's where we're going to see what we have today, where I said Jesus began preaching on the seashore. So let's take a look and see where that brings us. The next day, the crowd that had stayed, remember that, there were over maybe 15, 20,000 people there, men, women, and children, that were fed, but the vast majority of them left at that time because Jesus dismissed the crowds. But there was always the small group who decided they wanted to follow Jesus. Some of them were actually disciples of the Lord. A disciple didn't mean an apostle. A disciple just meant someone who was a pupil, someone who wanted to be a learner and learn more about things. And of these disciples, there were those who were the on and off disciples. Today they were happy. Tomorrow they were not happy. So they were the small group there. But anyway, this in that crowd, they went to the opposite shore of the lake, where they realized only one boat had been there and that Jesus hadn't entered it. They had no idea how he had gone over. His 12 disciples, they knew, went over in their boat. But they had gone away alone. All right? Now, notice what it says. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And once the crowd, that is that smaller group of people, realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boats and went to Capernaum. Now notice that this confused me at first. I said, what boats? Plural. Did they take over someone else's boats? They were fishing boats from fishermen. How did they get in these boats? And so forth. So here's the answer to the whole thing, all right? In John 6:23, I've drawn a little map for you. Apparently, the boats were ferry boats. They had a boat service, if you want to call it that. Think about that very thing. Between the major towns, there was Tiberias over here. Then there was Bethsaida over here. And then there's Capernaum. And, of course, this area here was Bethsaida Julius. Same name, but it was Julius. So people moved around the lake a lot, and like anything, it became an entrepreneur business, and they had ferry boats, so they took people from one direction to another. Today we have buses. Today we have all kinds of means of doing that. So that's how it happened for that very thing in that area. This brought the crowd of people who continued to follow Jesus across the Sea of Capernaum. And now here we are with Jesus and the crowd on the seashore of Capernaum. Now, when they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, what happened? They said, Rabbi, meaning teacher, when did you get here? They didn't understand. They wanted to know how he got across that lake. But Jesus didn't bother to answer them. He was going to answer what their need was in their very heart. So he said, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the miraculous, wonderful signs that revealed who I was, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, how many were in the crowd? I have no idea. But we could estimate maybe 50, maybe 100 of people who were still following after him. The majority of people still wanted to follow him, particularly for the physical things that he was going to provide for them, particularly more food, right? And maybe a free earthly good life. You wouldn't have to work the fields anymore. You could be fed by this miraculous man who was able to create food. But you know, that hasn't changed much. Think about it. We've shown before pictures of our large mega churches in the United States of America that have upwards of 20, 30, 40, 50,000, even 100,000 people who are in attendance of these great mega churches. Do you think they're all there to hear the word of God so they could grow in their faith? If you believe that, I have a bridge to sell you in New York City. But the important thing here is that they flock to Jesus because they think they're going to get something from these churches and the people in them. Some kind of benefit's going to come them. Some who are in the charismatic movement, of course, promised them wealth and promised them health and healing. So they're there for those type of things. And if they do get it, they're gone right after that. So the question I have to propose to you is, maybe online or right here in the church, why are you here in church today? Why did you come to church? Could it be just for fellowship with other believers? Or did you come here because you wanted to get more from the Lord in the spiritual realm that will help you grow in your faith? And of course, you come not to get, but to give as well, some way and some attitude. So the Lord challenges them in verse 27. Notice, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So again, Jesus refused to answer the question, how did you get here? That's not really important here. But you know, later on in Matthew's gospel, he said something unique that pertains to this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said that. So, physical food, although is important for the body, is a temporary thing and consumed. But spiritual food, Jesus is trying to show them here, endures to eternal life. In other words, it leads to a life everlasting that you cannot have here on the earth. Now note, the descriptions that follow contain, now this is where the confusion comes in. Jesus is going to speak literally, which how we normally speak, but he's also going to speak metaphorically. Metaphorically. What is that? What is the metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech. Think about that. It's a word that's used in a literal sense to mean something that is not a literal sense, to give a likeness or an analogy of some example. For instance, what if I were saying about someone, you know what? He's drowning in money. You know exactly what I mean. And the word drowning has to do with a literal falling in the water and succumbing to the water. You can't drown in money, but you can in a metaphorical sense. So this is what a metaphor is. And this is what's brought people into a complete misunderstanding of the words that Jesus was speaking about. Not only the Jews to whom he spoke, but Christians down through the centuries who took these words literally and tried to put them into some form of their faith, which God never intended for any of them at all. Now, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 28. Because the sure revelation of things is what the bread of life is. So they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered them, and he answered them in a metaphorical way, although literally as well. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. This one was standing right before him. He was the promised coming Messiah. He is the one who was going to be the Lamb of God that John had said, the John the Baptist, that would take away the sins of the world. That's what men and women needed. They needed their sins taken away. And there was nothing that could do that. Now, the Jews, of course, for centuries offered up all the sacrifices because that was going to be the picture of what God was going to do one day. He was going to sacrifice something that was human because only a human could pay for the sins of humanity. But this human being, you and I know, as John began his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus was presenting himself as the promised answer of how God was going to take away the sins of the world. But the sins of any individual could not be taken away unless people believe God, unless they believe the one that he had sent to take away their sins. So, that is the work of God. They said, what must we do to do the works of God? But you know, people then and now still can't get it in their head. I like what Thomas Constable said in one of the commentaries I had, and I quote him, there is something in our fallen nature that makes working for eternal life more attractive than ever receiving it as a free gift. Isn't that the truth? Because you can look around in so many churches and you see people working and doing spiritual things, but if you ask them why they do it, so they can be saved. You know, I was in an evangelism program. I'll speak more about this in a moment. But it was called Evangelism Explosion. And in it, we taught people to ask two questions. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you can say you know for certain that you have eternal life? You know what most people will say? No. They don't really want to admit that, but you have to help them and say, well, that's how I was for a long time. Is that how you feel? And they'll say, yes, I don't really know that I have eternal life. And then you ask them, if you were to stand before God right now and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And you know, people were just silent when you asked them that question. But if you pressed them, you know what they would start saying? I go to church. I try to live a good life. I haven't done any really bad things. I give to the poor. When that man on the corner has his hand out, I hand him a $5 bill. You ever see people doing that? They ultimately are doing it so that someday when they reach heaven, they can say, well, I did these good works. But my point is, I won't stress this anymore. The point is, people would answer with works. That's how they're going to get to heaven. And maybe you were there once yourself. Or maybe you online. That's where you are right now. And I've got news for you. Jesus said the work of God is only one thing, to believe in the one he has sent. But you know, here's where the problem comes in. Even if you get people to accept that, rather than to do works, They don't understand what it means to believe. Because the word believe can have many meanings. If I said to you today, well, you know, I believe in Shakespeare. You know what I would mean. I believe that Shakespeare wrote his works, and maybe I've read them, and maybe I've enjoyed them. It doesn't matter. I believe in Shakespeare. But what's Shakespeare going to do for me? Nothing. So the word believe there is not applicable in the Bible. So for you to understand what it means to believe, you have to get into the Bible, the Word of God, and you have to extrapolate from there how that word is applied and what it means by Jesus for you to believe. But I'm going to put it all together for you in five simple ways. Take a look on the screen. This is what it means to believe. Let me put them all on there quickly because you might want to write them down. All right? Six things. That's what it is. All right? This is what it means to believe what Jesus was talking about. Number one, you have to recognize that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. You can never be saved without believing that and understanding that. Belief in the Bible also means that you must accept God's truth that you're a condemned sinner and on the way to an eternal hell. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. And anyone here or online, if I ask you, have you ever broken God's law? Have you ever broken the Ten Commandments even once in word or deed? You'd have to say yes. But you know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So none of us can ever stand before God. All the good works you could amass in your life will be of no value because God's going to ask you on that day, have you kept my law 100%? And all of us will have to hang our heads in shame. So number two, you have to accept that God's truth. You're a condemned sinner, and there's nothing you can do to make it right, and you're on your way to an eternal hell. That's what it means to believe. Number three, you must realize that God does love you, and He wants to save you from this terrible, awful judgment of an eternal separation and death. But only God can do it, and you must believe that. Number four, you must accept Christ's death to pay fully for your sin. There's nothing you can add to Christ's death on the cross. He paid fully forever, once for all, for the sins of all mankind, and it'll include yours if you will only believe on the one who offers eternal life. Number five, you must accept Jesus as your forever God and your Savior. There are no other gods. There is no other Savior. You don't add to it. No one else adds to it. And He never loses His place as your God and Savior. And lastly, this is where it's so necessary when you ask someone to believe in Christ. Commit your life to Christ by accepting God's Spirit to enter into you. For Christ to come and live in you with His life in you forever. That's called the exchanged life. That's what Christianity is all about. And can I say this honestly? No one goes to heaven unless they believe all six of these things. And let me tell you, if you have come to faith, God will help you to believe all six of these things. Now, it doesn't mean the moment you pray to receive Christ in whatever form you've done that you fully understand all these six things. But God is going to make sure you do understand it. And when you do understand it, you will accept it fully into your heart. And that's what it means to believe. So that's what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to go over this again in a minute here, all right? But now John 6, verse 30. So they asked him, well, what sign are you going to give that we may see and believe you? What sign? What were they asking for? He just fed 5,000 people, and the disciples saw four miracles appear on the water when Jesus walked over it. That was private miracles. They didn't see that. But the 5,000 was more than enough. So why are they asking this? They're there just to see more miracles. Or maybe they could get something more from him. Who knows what else he could produce? Maybe he could produce some gold. Or maybe he could produce, you know, something of value that I could have. That's what they were really asking for here. So now, what will you do? And then they appeal. 31. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. they were mistaken. That he here is referring to Moses. And Jesus says to them in verse 32, wait a minute, very truly I'm telling you, it is not Moses who gave the bread from heaven. But it was my Father, God the Father, who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, oh, sir, always give us this bread. In other words, they just thought, well, I'll take everything you can get. Just pour it on, whatever it is. As long as it's something material, you know, that we could have. So Jesus was teaching them right now, is the beginning of the start, that spiritually there was a new bread from heaven that would provide life for them forever. But notice who it's for. Look at verse 33. I'm so glad Jesus said this. This bread is not just for the Jew. It's for the life of the world. God didn't come to just save the Jew. God came to save the Gentiles. So if you're a Gentile or a Jew or a Muslim or whatever else you are fallen into by faith, you can be saved in Jesus Christ by accepting Him as the bread of life. Now, He indeed was that bread. And that's exactly what He says here. Then Jesus declared it plain in simplicity. I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, but you still do not believe. So now Jesus is, of course, intermixing metaphor and literal, but nonetheless, so that there would be a meaning. Now, there are two meanings. One is physical, referring to physical bread that feeds the physical body. The other is spiritual bread that feeds the spiritual life and maintains the spiritual life of an individual. Now, the bread of spiritual life that feeds is the soul and the spirit of man. And, of course, it's going to feed the coming new redeemed spirit. Remember number 6 there in that list of belief? The coming redeemed spirit that will live in all save mankind. Now, everyone in this church ministry, as I'm looking around here, I believe has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and it's real to you, and I accept that. And therefore, when you were saved, and it doesn't matter how you were saved, but when you were saved, God came into your very physical life with a brand new spiritual life. And it is a spirit that was born again. And therefore, that is the one in you that will live forever. The old human spirit, the old human body, that's all going into the grave. But that new spiritual life that Jesus bore in you and produced in you when you believe, which is you and me now, is going to live on for all eternity. Because it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is going to teach some difficult things. In fact, they're so difficult that there are people who are going to listen to me today and not believe it. And not accept it. And for whatever reason, I don't know why you can't accept it. I can accept anything Jesus says because He's God. He's the Creator. He made it all. He has the right to whatever He has to say. But here it comes in verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Wow. What is he saying here? For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And now he reinforces verse 37. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him, there's that word belief, shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. When does that eternal life come? When you reach heaven? No, it comes the moment you faithfully believe. The moment you in repentance turn to Christ and believe Him as the Son of God who came to die for your sin and did die and rose again and paid for those sins that the Father accepted in heaven. And when you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of your life and your heart and the world, then verse 37 and verse 39 become yours. Because amazingly enough, when you believed, it says that God the Father had planned that before you ever heard of Jesus. Now, that's hard to believe, but we're going to see that as we move along here, because this brings us into part two, the bread of life. And we're going to see that people reject this. But if you're a believer, or you're becoming a believer because your heart is open to what God says, then you're moving into the other realm, the realm of eternal life. Look at it. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now come down from heaven?" And Jesus just looked at them and shook his head and he said, "Stop grumbling among you." How important it is. Now, all rejection begins with grumbling. Look through the Bible, you'll find that all the way through there. And you know, the Bible warns even believers. Philippians 2:14, it says there, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So when that old nature starts to do that very thing about some issue, whether it's the color of the carpet or who knows what it is, stop grumbling and disputing. Because God said it's going to lead you away from the blessing of God. But in this case, it was leading people away from eternal life and seeing God the Father. So their resistance began inside them with refusing to see Christ as the promised Messiah. They saw him as what? Only a human being, born of Joseph and Mary. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph was not his father, but Mary was his mother. They didn't understand those things yet. So how did this world see Jesus? They saw him as a man. And doesn't the world today the same way? The world looks at you and me and that we worship Jesus, but they think we're only worshiping a man. The whole world looks at him and says, "He's just a man." But perhaps, oh, maybe he was a good teacher, something like that. And, oh, maybe God the Father was happy with him because he was a good teacher. But then he got himself killed on the cross. Who knows why? Why all these people worship him, a lot of people don't know. But really, if you see him only as a man, that will never be enough. The liberal church just looks at Jesus as a very good man and a good teacher. But that is never going to get anyone to heaven at all. Now look what goes on. "No one can come to me," Jesus is speaking, "unless God the Father who sent me draws them to me. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets. They will be taught by God. And everyone has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. And only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes," there's that word, "has eternal life." Not going to get it. It's yours the moment you truly and faithfully believe. Now, Jesus is back to that awful doctrine that some people do not like, called the doctrine of election. And he repeats it and makes it very, very clear. Look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So what God is saying here, that before the world began, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, I think it is, tells us that we were saved before the world began. God chose us in Christ before he created anything. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, which is one God, they determined when they created the worlds that, and they created the human race, that out of this race that was going to fall, he was going to save some. Now, why he did that, no one in this world knows, and no one in this world can know. All you can know is that God purposed to choose some. And if it's you because you believe, well, praise God, I never stop thanking him for choosing me. He didn't choose me because I was a good man. He didn't choose me because I was going to be a good man. He chose me for some reason I do not know, but I will find out when I get to heaven. And so will you, and so will all who have found Jesus Christ. But now, let's find out, what is this election of God choosing some and not choosing others. Is that really a biblical doctrine? The answer is yes, it is. And if you don't believe it, I'll tell you what. You may not be saved, because that's all the basis of how your salvation is. Now, what is election in the Bible? I'm going to give you five things of which it is. Number one, election is the sovereign act of God who in eternity past chose for his own purposes and will those who will be saved. Who will be saved? The ones who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number two, God did not choose everyone. That's a fact. You can't get around it. The Bible teaches it. God alone chose some. Everyone isn't going to be saved. And you do not know who will be saved except yourself. Therefore, we who have the gospel must preach the gospel to all the world and to everyone, because in the world, God has chosen some to be saved. All right? Number three, God's choosing is not automatic. Just because God chose some to be saved, there's a process. And unless those who are to be saved fall and obey that process, they will never be saved. And that process is to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel, those six ways I showed you of what it means to believe. So God's choosing is not automatic. It requires our personal will to surrender our hearts and our lives to believe on Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, if there's people who can't believe, well, then that's not fair. All I can say to them is, really? If you know someone that can't believe, tell me why they can't believe. All they have to do is reach out and believe in Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. Well, anyway. Number four, God enables the elect to respond. That's vitally important there, because remember, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't hear the voice of God. It is only when God speaks through His Son, through the Word of God, through a believer, a Christian, or missionary who shares the Bible and the gospel, that those who are elect will all of a sudden start hearing the voice of God. I remember hearing the voice of God for some time. I wasn't rejecting it, but I was just enamored by it, and I just wanted to hear a little bit more about it, and it was very pleasing to hear these things, and God would give me a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit more here, and I, like a hungry rodent that you would put some cheese in crumbs, well, God led the crumbs of hearing His Word to me till I finally came and looked up, and there it was, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. So God enables the elect to respond to the gospel by giving those who desire Him the ability to respond, and then once they respond, the ability to live for Christ. I've had people say, well, you know, I'd like to believe in Christ, but I don't know if I can follow all the things He wants me to do. Really? No, you can't. But when you become a believer, God gives you the ability to do those various things. And here's the last one. All who are elected, Jesus said that three times, do come. And once they do, Jesus Christ promises He will never abandon you. And He will hold on to you for all eternity. No matter how much your old nature wants to pull away from the Lord, and we have that in us from time to time, God says He's just going to hold on tighter to you. And He's never going to let you go. Now you might say, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, I don't want to go into the detail. Well, let me give you a couple of verses. Maybe you want to write them down. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. Acts 16:14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things Paul spoke to her in the gospel. Romans 8:29-30. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, of whom He has predestined. And those He called, whom He called, those He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. So there's a whole process there. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2:8 says, even the faith you exercise is a gift from God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God has chosen us from the beginning for salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9, one more. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to any works, but according to His own purpose and his grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Is that enough scripture for you? There's even more than that, but we won't get into it. But you know what? If you start and understand the doctrine of election, that leads you to the second doctrine, which is the doctrine of eternal security. Now, I know there's people in Christian world who cannot believe that. They say it's a doctrine from hell. But it is not. It's a doctrine from the Lord Jesus Christ and how important it is. Whoops, let me back up. I went too quick here. There it is. Look at verses 44 and 45. No one comes to me, he says that again, unless the Father who sent me draws them. Then Jesus said, and I will raise them up at the last day, meaning he's going to keep you for the resurrection. And it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from me comes to me. How important it is. And then you go back to verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me. And I shall lose none of all those he has given me, and I will raise them up on the last day. So election is only seen, of course, and experienced when you reach out by faith and believe, and you turn with a sincere, repentant heart to Jesus Christ, who will accept you. And remember, no one is prevented from believing. No one is forced to believe. No one is coerced to follow Jesus. It's your personal choice. So you want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? You want to have eternal life? You want to have the blessing of God's love upon you from every day now on to eternity? Then believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and reach out and accept Him alone to save you from your sins. Now, here's an example. You know, Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter in through the narrow gate." I had this illustration. I thought it would be really good. Here's a gate or a doorway. And the doorway there is heaven and eternal life. And it's an entrance. And just picture a sign over the doorway that says, "Freely enter in." That's all you have to do. Freely enter in. Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. But there it is. And God makes no conditions other than you would freely enter in. And once you enter in, you turn around and you look at that gate from the other side. It says, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." That's election. That's God's blessing. But sadly, guess what? Billions of people say, "No, I'm not interested at all." But once you go in, all who do discover they were chosen by God before the world began. How important it really is. So there you have it. And Jesus said, "Once you come to me, I will never let you go, and I shall lose none of all those that he has given me." Thus, what Christ alone says in the Bible is true and can be accepted. How important that is. Now, Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God." That's right. Only he has seen the Father. God is a spirit, and so you cannot see him. But Jesus Christ is part of the spirit God who became human and took on flesh so we can see him. And very truly I tell you, the one who receives and believes has eternal life. So God is saying those wonderful things. Now, take a look in verses 48 to 51. This sad response. "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Here comes the metaphorical words. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus is summarizing in a very spiritual way here, metaphorically here. He's talking about a spiritual bread that doesn't feed the physical body and is not his physical body per se, but it is food for the mind, it is food for the heart, it is food for the soul, it is food for the spirit. Indeed, that food is Christ's death on the cross. He's going to give his flesh and blood and body on the cross that will pay for your sins and mine and give you the right to his everlasting life. You know, Isaiah 45:22 says this, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And I put it in yellow. Again, Jesus is emphasizing, I will give my life for the world. So no one has to be left out. None at all. Now, of course, everyone in the synagogue there got excited about this and came forward and said, "Oh Lord, I accept you as the bread of life," right? No, don't think of that for a minute. It's not then and not now either. John 6:52. "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves." The Greek word for sharply is, it was a violent argument. They went berserk. That's what happened in the temple. They didn't want to hear this at all because they were listening with the ears of literalness and they were not listening with the ears of spirituality or metaphorically here. They could not comprehend what Jesus had said. And of course they couldn't comprehend because most of them were not chosen for eternal life. And again, I don't know why, but they were questioning Jesus about his flesh. Now look what it says. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you," and he pours it on, doesn't he? He says, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Why is he saying all these things here? "And I will raise them up at the last day." And then 55, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood and remains in me, I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me lives because of me. And this is the bread that came down from heaven. Now your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." So this is a complete declaration of what he's talking about. Again, he says, this is spirit. He says that very thing. I'm talking in the spirit here, not in literal flesh, obviously. So he was saying his physical flesh and blood in death is going to give life, eternal life to all. And as long as God exists, how long will Jesus exist? He's God. He will live forever. And all those come into him will live forever and ever and ever. But sadly, this brought confusion to them and later to the Christian church. Distortion of Christ's teachings, where thousands of believers for maybe 5 or 6 centuries were nailed to a cross and burned to death if they didn't believe the false interpretation of the scripture. You want to know what it's all about? Let me show you. Roman Catholicism supposedly turns the physical bread and wine that they serve in a communion service. They believe that through a miracle, when they raise the bread, as shown here, that God the Son comes out of heaven, comes into the bread, and it becomes his literal physical body and blood. And more, the soul of Jesus is in those elements, which now people partake of so they can live forever. A Catholic cannot believe not believe this and be saved according to the Catholic tradition. And it's so important for that here. But celebrating this is nothing but blasphemy. Think about that. God the Son does not come out of heaven, ever. He goes up to heaven when he was raised from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father until he comes again in glory to raise the church and gather them on the resurrection day and the rapture of the church. So none of this is true. In fact, you know what the church did? The church was so fanatical about this that if anyone didn't believe this, they were to be burned to death on the stake. And let me quote to you from the Council of Trent of the Roman Catholic Church in 1542, by the way, which the Roman Church has never recounted to this day, accepts this. "If anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly and really and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema, meaning condemned to hell forever and ever. That's Session 12, Canon 1. And the church went on. Anyone not believing this, as there were many priests who turned away from this, as Martin Luther did and others, well, when they got their hands on them, they burned them to death at the stake. And that went on from the 11th century to the 17th century. But if you think that's the end of false teachings that have been communicated to the church, it's not. Although the Roman Catholic one is the most severe, there are other areas of interpretation of Christ's body and blood in John 6 that have been believed and are stringently taught today. For instance, even though Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church, he didn't get it right. He rejected transubstantiation in the communion service, and then he went to consubstantiation. What does that mean? He said, well, we don't believe the actual body of Jesus Christ and his blood is being drunk by the parishioners. But this communion service must have some magic around it. So we believe that God still comes to us in a spiritual way, in and under and through the elements. So therefore the elements will bring us eternal life. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. But then later on, a third view was a little more mild, came about. And that third view is John Calvin and the Reformed tradition. And they say, no, there's no spiritual presence of Christ physically in the elements. And there's no spiritual conveyance of him in and under and through the elements. But somehow, when I partake of the bread and I drink of the wine in the communion service, Jesus is there. How he's there, we don't know, but he's there. That's the belief of Calvinist and Reformed faith. But then there's the fourth belief. This is the right one. Jesus was not doing anything for us to make a communion service. He was talking about his body and blood physically being offered by the Father on the cross, and when those who accepted that, they would enter in and feed upon him with eternal life. That's what it simply meant. So when we celebrate the Supper of the Lord, we're going to do that next week, by the way, here. When we celebrate it, the Lord's Supper is just a time of confession of sins, as the Bible teaches us, a remembrance of Christ's suffering on the cross, as the cross is behind me here, and an ever reminder of the power Jesus has over sin to overcome it, and his death to give us eternal life. We dwell upon that in remembrance. That's what the Supper of the Lord is all about. So you can see how many confusing things were done in the name of the Lord. But now back to the text quickly here, because the sad response was his disciples turned away from him. Now, he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, and on hearing it, what happened? Many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, meaning I can't accept it. Who can accept it? And verse 61, and the Lord, of course, looking on the heart, was aware that the disciples were grumbling and turning away from him, and Jesus says, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before, meaning on the cross and the resurrection? If you see this, are you still going to be offended? So what was Jesus saying? These people are going to turn away from him, but that's the way it's going to be. And then he says in verse 63, the Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. You see what he's talking about? Don't get into the flesh aspect of it. The words I have spoken to you, what are they? Literal? No. They are full of the Spirit, meaning I have spoken to you spiritually. Spiritual things. Metaphorical things. Figures of speech. And yet there are some of you who don't understand or believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them had not believed and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. So remember this, don't get into the election idea, you got to understand it's there. But get and understand this, if you see Jesus, if you understand what he's talking about, then reach out and accept him as your Lord and Savior. and you'll never be sorry for it because he'll never let you go. And from this time on, many of the disciples refused that. They turned back and they no longer followed him. So let me ask you, where do you stand? Are you listening to me right now and thinking online, well, you know, I see where this is going, but this is not for me. And I'm in the other crowd there. I don't believe any of this and I don't want anything at all. Guess what? God is going to honor that. God honors your right to live your life without him on this earth. But you will not be living this life of yours forever. Because once you die, your soul and spirit will go into a place called hell for all eternity. And there you will not be able to live your life the way you want it. So in this life you have the right, but you won't in the next. It's important to think about that. Now this one man that is mentioned in the text, look at verses 70 to 71. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you the 12? Remember, Jesus chose the 12 there. This is in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. John doesn't tell about the choosing of the 12, but we went over that a couple of weeks ago. Then we looked into the Gospel of Luke. Because out of the many disciples, and guess what? Jesus had many disciples. He had hundreds of men and women too. I was so thankful in the film they showed that there were women who were following him too, because they were. That's really important to think about that very thing there. And as a result of this, many of them no longer wanted to follow. But what about the 12? Notice what he says here. Have I not chosen the 12? Now, remember we talked about election. This choosing is not election. This choosing is rather selection for personal discipleship. And God allowed one man to come into that group who on his own would decide to follow Jesus, not through the election process. And this man would choose to follow as long as things were going well. And when things didn't go well, he decided to eject from that very thing. So John's gospel doesn't really get into that in specific yet. But Jesus knew the one who would be the traitor. Remember he said that in verse 64 here. He did not have Christ on the throne of his life. He did not properly believe. How about you? Is Christ on the throne of your life? You know, in the 40 years of experience in the church, I have discovered there are people who come and they worship regularly. They do all kinds of things. They even get on board positions sometime. But if you watch their life closely, you discover that Jesus is not on the throne of their life. Their will is ruling. And for some time, their will is in accord with God's will. And so it's all fine and dandy. But then they discover that God's will is moving away from their will. And that they don't like. And that causes dissension in churches. That causes church splits. All kinds of things like that. Or someone to say, you know what, I'm not coming to church anymore. I don't want to come there anymore. So who do they blame? They can't blame God. Can't see him. So they blame the pastor. It's the pastor's fault. He has driven people away. No, it's the word of God that either draws you or drives you away. There's no in between. But the thing is, don't let it drive you away. Let it draw you to him. Because that's the place of blessing. Now, of course, in this process here, the Lord turns and he says to the 12, notice this, do you all want to leave me too? When he saw all the disciples walk away, Jesus asked the 12. And so Simon Peter, doesn't say in our text, but I could see what happened. He went over in a group and huddled with the other disciples and he said, what are we going to do? Are we going to continue following him? You know, they all looked at him and they said, yes. And he said, I am too. So he turns around to Jesus and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want you to know that passage of scripture is the holding cement for every single believer for all eternity. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and troubles and loss. And you're going to think about defecting. Don't think you won't. But you know what? Your spirit, that new spirit in you, is going to make this verse alive in you. You're going to say, but Lord, There is no other place to go. There is nothing else that I have. You've given me all the joy in the life. I can't ever leave you. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry of 40 years I wanted to resign because of the things going bad and people being so mean and evil. I wrote resignation letters on my desk, and God said to me when I was all done, "Are you done?" "Yes." And these words came to me, "Lord, to whom shall I go?" That'll ask the words of eternal life, and I threw it in the trash. And I will for the rest of my life. I will never leave because He is the only one who can ever bring joy. And that's what it's all about. You know, Satan came to the Lord and said, "You know what? I think those people follow you. They follow you because they want to get something. But a true believer doesn't follow to get. A true believer follows because he's been given." And so, what did Job say when he went through all the troubles in there? "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Isn't that your heart? Isn't that your life if you're a believer in Christ? And you know, that's so important there. So indeed it really was. And you know, that's a mark of a believer. 1 John 2:9, this is John who wrote the gospel, later on wrote his epistle, and he said, "They went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us." And that's, of course, the eternal security of a believer. God will keep you for all eternity. How wonderful it is. So let me ask you, how's your faith? What do you believe in? You know, let me go over it one more time, and then we'll close. Here's what it means to believe in the Bible. Check your faith on this. And if there's anything that's a little askew or out, fix it. Because this will solidify your belief in Jesus Christ. Recognize that Jesus is God. He's come in human flesh. Accept God's truth that you're a condemned sinner and on the way to an eternal hell. And there's nothing you can do to change that because God will save you from it. And realize that God does love you. He wants to save you. He wants to save anyone listening to this word today from this judgment of eternal separation. But you must believe God accepts Christ's death only to pay fully for your sins. His body and blood was given on the cross. And number 5, accept Jesus Christ as your forever God and Savior because there is no other. And commit your life to Christ by accepting God's Spirit. For what? To come and enter you as you repent and call upon Him to receive Christ. This is what it means to receive Christ into your life. And God produces a new spirit in you. You're born again. And He will live in you forever. And that's what it means, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I can say no more. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these wonderful truths. Thank you for strengthening us as believers and to understand that you'll never ever leave us. You'll never forsake us. And we'll be there on that day in glory to receive the rewards and the well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you will raise us on that day if we're already in the grave and we're already in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now I pray, Lord, oh God, open some heart listening online. If they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I don't care if they've been going to church for 50 years and they haven't understood what it means to believe. May this be the source of bringing them into the kingdom of God for all eternity. And for those who want to go their own way, as the majority did in Jesus' day, you'll let them go. And that's their prerogative. But Father, I pray your blessing is rich and pure and sure in everyone's heart through the word today. You promised that your word would never return void. And we believe that and we say, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.